I'd like you to take God's word, please, to Psalm chapter 41 this evening. Psalm chapter 41. This is the first book of the five books of Psalms, the 150 books, or the 150 chapters are broken down into five books. And we're fixing to conclude the first of the five as we conclude the 41st chapter of the first book. We'll get all that together. Chapter, verse, book. It's all in Psalms and all God's people said. That's right. Psalms chapter 41. Now, I don't know if you like systematic study. I love it because I love a steady diet of God's Word. Now, y'all have already seen, we've been together now three full years, and we've already trailed off of our Psalm study on Wednesday night a couple of times and went down specific avenues that I knew the Lord wanted us to go down, and we'll continue to do that. We've got 150 Psalms to preach through. That's going to take about 2 minutes to do, and so I'm probably going to be with even less hair, probably even wider hair. I'll be skinnier, though. by the time we finish Psalms 150. But I love studying the Scripture and the things that we learn as we cover chapter after chapter after chapter to me is a wonderful unfolding of God's heart and God's mind. And so in Psalm 41, we're looking at this thought, and I want to drill this thought back home again tonight for those of you that are taking notes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We started in Psalms 41 last week. We looked at the first verse there, where David speaks of himself in third person, and he says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." The poor, that word that is used there, means more than simply financial depleted. It means those who are helpless, and those who are in need of help. And the outlay of this psalm, what we see through the heart and mind of David as he pens it, to me is amazing. He begins almost with a plea to the Lord, pleading his case. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. And then notice how immediately he relates that blessing of considering the poor. He says, verse 1, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And so David makes the statement, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Well, how many of you in here have experienced any times of trouble in your life? Well, then let's read on. The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. Well, I guess in David's mind, he's on a sick bed from what we understand from this psalm. That's a pretty good promise to cling to if you're wanting to live. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. It was a few Wednesday nights ago that Brother Roger Kennard spoke about that simple subject matter. I love that verse of Scripture. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I tell you, when we're looking at a bleak outlook, sometimes it's good to be reminded that good is in our days ahead, amen? And so the psalmist said here, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. You might want to look at this. I find it an interesting use of words. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. David is speaking of how God remembers those that are helpless. God remembers those that are in need of mercy. David speaks that to those that have been merciful, God shows his mercy. You're thinking tonight, well, God has been merciful to us, and you're thinking right. How many of you would say that you know that you have obtained mercy from the Lord? Anybody? What about everybody? We've all obtained mercy from the Lord. Having been shown mercy when we were helpless, don't you think we would be real good at showing mercy? But you know what I've learned about my nature? Well, I've learned about your nature. When we need help, we want God to be merciful with us, and we want others to be merciful to us when we're in a low estate. But we need to be careful to remember when we are past or beyond that point and we're not in that low estate to show mercy to others like we want mercy shown to ourselves. You say, why is that such a big deal? Because you're going to find out not long in this chapter that David is in need of mercy. David is in need of mercy. He said, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. That's a pretty personal, tender note there. When I grew up for a little while until I was taught to make my own bed, my mother made my bed. But in this text, David says, God is so careful to care for those that honor his law and honor his word and show mercy as they were shown mercy, that even when that person is in their sickbed, God will take care of them. Verse 4, I said, Lord, listen what David said. I said, Lord, be what? Merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now do you see why he started where he started? Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Verse 4, for I have sinned against thee. Lord, I've been merciful in my care for your sheep. I've been merciful in my life. I've honored your law. I've did that which you required. I showed mercy. And Lord, I'm admitting that I'm sick. I'm not what I was. I'm on a bed of languishing. Lord, I'm admitting I've sinned against you, and right now I need your mercy. I need your mercy. Let's read on. He tells us why. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? How many of y'all have enemies? Don't raise your hand. Well, our enemies like to speak evil of us, don't they? Have you ever had an enemy that talked nice about you? If you did, you're the first. They slander, right? Try to disparage you. And so he says, my enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Verse 6, and if he come to see me. I love how he keeps talking about his enemy. Verse 6, he says, and if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to himself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Listen what they say. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Notice what David says about his enemies. They're talking evil of him. They're slandering him. But listen what he says. They're coming to visit him on his sick bed. Sound like any enemy you've ever had? Have you ever had somebody come to you with a smile, and you know that behind that smile is a heart of mischief? Anybody? It's like, you know they just reamed you over the coals yesterday. They come up to you, hey pastor, how are you doing? And you just want to give them a warm embrace. Say, my dearest buddy, how are you? No, look, David wasn't an idiot just because he was sick and on a deathbed. David knew they were coming in and checking on him and going out and saying, yeah, it ain't going to be long. You might not even have to rebel, Absalom. He might go ahead and die from this. And David's saying, God, you know I can't do anything about what's going on right now. You know I can't manage the affairs of my kingdom. You know my body is too weak to get out of this bed. I need you to make my bed. I'm in such distress. I'm in such a low estate. Lord, I have sinned. I acknowledge. You got to be honest with God, don't you? Lord, I have sinned. I need your mercy. But I want to remind you that before I had sinned, I remembered the poor in the land. I cared for your sheep. I showed mercy as I was shown mercy. And I'm asking you now to have mercy on me. Verse number 10. I love what he says. Verse number 9. By the way, y'all know, he said, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, we all know that he's speaking of Ahithophel. That was his closest counselor. I actually was studying in Jewish culture and tradition, when a man actually got to come into your house and eat, you were of the closest of relationships. And so what David was saying was, someone that was of closest relationship to me, of closest counsel to me, in mine own house, have lifted up his heel against me. He was speaking of Ahithophel, but then we see our Lord quote that in the Gospels, and we know that it also applied to Judas, who was among the 12 who had the bag and who was willing to sell our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And so he says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Let's look back down, please, at verse number 10. He says, but thou, O Lord, be what? Merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Very quickly, because I don't want to go over everything that I went over last week, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verses 1 through 4, David's righteous rule. Would you write that down, please? David is saying to God that at one point in my life, for the larger portion of my life, I was merciful and I cared for the poor the way that you desired me to. Verses 1 through 4. We looked at this last week. We looked at David's righteous rule. He ruled righteously. He cites the promises in verses 2 and 3 that would accompany those who ruled righteously and who remembered the poor and the needy. But we looked at the fact that David acknowledged in verse number 4 that he had sinned against God. David had done a horrible wrong. This is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So we see in verses 1 through 4, David's righteous rule. But then I want you to note, please, with me, in verses 5 through 9, David's riddled rule. David's riddled rule. I'd like you to go with me quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 12. David is acknowledging that sin has affected his life. I've been in church my whole life. I've heard the gospel preached literally since I was an infant. I've heard discussions, debates about the subject matter of the grace of God. And that's nothing new, because if you read the New Testament epistles, you will find out that the Apostle Paul was fighting grace wars the entirety of his ministry. He had legalizers literally following him everywhere he preached. They would come into the city behind him and try to sow their discord and their bad doctrine. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is what I know tonight. And if you wasn't here last night, it might be seemingly that I've not filled in all the blanks, but here's what I know tonight. First of all, I know that all of us in here have been affected by sin. True statement. All of us. Anybody in here that's not been affected by sin? All of us have been affected by sin. I know that sin can be forgiven. If it wasn't, we couldn't be forgiven. Sin can be forgiven. Here's something else I know about sin. Forgiven sin still has consequences. And I think that we're not careful enough to warn people that yes, you can do that, and yes, there is grace, and yes, God will forgive, but you will do something that brings damage to yourself, damage to those around you, Whatever it is, I believe a true Christian should take an avoid sin and all cost mindset. Do you agree? David had sinned. 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's look at it together. I need to read this, verses 1. We'll begin in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there was two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. How many of y'all reading with me right now? Watch verse 5, because I see Justin Gazaway right here. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Listen what he says. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall what, church? Surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. He's going to take from all of his flocks. Before we kill him, he's going to restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And listen carefully. I want you to underscore this in your Bible. How many of y'all still tracking with me? I want you to underscore this, please, if you're following along. Listen to what David said. And because he had no what? He had no pity. He didn't pity the man that only had one ewe lamb, while he had flocks more than enough that he could have took from and cared for that traveler. He had no pity. David said, we're going to kill him. And before he does, before we execute him, he's going to restore fourfold the lamb that he took. Do y'all know what? According to the law, everything David is saying is right. According to the law, the man should be killed. According to the law, before the man is killed, he should have to restore fourfold that ewe lamb. But I think what David hears next, I truly believe it shocked him. It shocked him. Listen to what the Bible says next. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, what does he say, church? I want to tell you a little secret tonight that you might not have learned in Sunday school. But you hate everybody's sin more than you hate yours. Things that you will permit yourself to do. Things that you and I are willing to justify ourselves over if we see it in somebody else. It's horrible. It's egregious. By David's own mouth, he says, the man that did this should surely die. Then he finds out in the next breath of the conversation, he's the man. What do you do when you've broke the law and you've got a death sentence on you? What do you do? Where's your appeal go? It has to go to the Lord of the law. Right? Stay with me. I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly after I get all this laid out tonight. Verse number 7. David or Nathan says to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel. Listen to what God says to him. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. Listen how God speaks. I know he could say this to every one of us because of the riches of grace. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. Believe me, that murder bothered God. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, what does he say, church? I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, now y'all listen, mark this in your Bibles, please. The Lord also hath what? Put away thy sin, thou what? Think about it. God pardoned him. God forgave him. God put his sin away. God would not let the full penalty of the wrath be put on David. God spared David. He was forgiven. But you know what I marked in my Bible, and I encourage you to do the same. Here's what I marked in my Bible. By verse number 10, I marked 2 Samuel chapter 7. Would you mark 2 Samuel chapter 7 by verse number 10 in your Bible? You say, why would you do that? Well, David had it in his heart to build a temple for God, build a house for God. David's sitting in his house. He's got a real nice house, but God's the Ark of the Covenant's dwelling in a tent. David has it in his heart. I'm going to build an illustrious temple for the tabernacle of God, or for the Ark of God. And Nathan the prophet says, do whatsoever you desire. Then he gets sent back to say, hey, I told you wrong. You can't do whatever you want. God says you can't do it. You're a bloody man. You're a man of war. But there is something God wants you to know. You had it in your heart to build God a house. But God has it in his heart to build your house and to bless your house indefinitely, eternally. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that he would eternally extend and bless his household. Is that a true statement? How many of y'all are still tracking with me? Is that a true statement? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, God is telling him, my blessing is going to remain on your household because of my promise. We call that grace, right? Your sin will be put away, and you will not die. But what you have done is going to cost you greatly. Raise your hand if you think both those statements are true. Sin can be forgiven, but it still has costly effects in our life. Let's go back, please, to Psalms chapter 41. And I'll hasten. Those of you that wasn't here last week, please don't think I'm preaching half the message. I just want everybody to have to listen to twice what they listened to last week. I feel like I'm not filling in all the dots or the blanks, connecting all the dots. David's righteous rule became a riddled rule. I make this statement, I want to make it again tonight, and I want you to write this down, please. When David lost his moral clarity, he lost his moral authority. And his rule that was righteous and even redemptive of Israel, the way he conducted his business, became riddled. Here he is, body sick, rebellion surrounding him. His own closest counselor has turned against him. When David lost his moral clarity, he lost his moral authority. Here's the first thing that he lost. He lost his home. He lost control of his home. I don't have time to litigate all this tonight, but I'll tell you of a story of Amnon and Tamar. It is a sick story. Amnon tricks his sister into coming into his bedchamber, and he abuses her. Absalom, Tamar's brother, never forgets what Amnon does. Amnon, according to the law, should have been put to death for what he did. But guess what? The king can't put him to death because he would be putting his son to death for the very same thing that God in heaven pardoned him from. Are y'all still with me? Absalom never forgets what Amnon did. And one day, he gets all the king's sons to come over to his house, sets them down to a big spread. In an instant, he rises up and he murders Amnon. But guess what? The king cannot put to death the murderer because the king himself was pardoned for murder. Listen, folks, he's losing authority of his own home. You know, it's a prerequisite in the New Testament that a man that would serve as a pastor in a church should rule his own house well. Because the Bible says if he can't rule his own home well, how could he ever lead in God's house? Are y'all still tracking with me? Amen. Write this down somewhere. Especially, I mean, we've got teenagers in here tonight. Please listen to me, guys. Write it down. Listen. When we lose our moral clarity, we lose our moral authority. It first cost him his home. And now he's sick. He's laying in bed, and Tony, he don't even have the strength to get up and take care of the affairs of his kingdom. And at that time, rebellion is at foot all around him, and he knows it's going on because he's a wise king. But how many of you have ever been sick and literally could not get out of bed? You may know stuff's going on, but you can't get up and do anything about it. You're sick. So David loses control of his home, but then he loses control of his kingdom. Why? Because he lost control of himself. Folks, you're looking at one man that's been forgiven of a lot of sin. And I'm looking at people that's been forgiven of a lot of sin. Can we not all say amen right there? But let me warn all of us. You grew up, and I grew up being taught that all sin is sin. And how many of you know that all sin is sin? All sin is sin. But I was told that whether you murder somebody or you tell a lie, it doesn't matter. It's all sin. Well, let me tell y'all something. Let me tell you a little secret. You will be locked away for life for murder. But you probably won't be locked away for life for telling a lie. And I want you to keep listening. How many of you know that all cancer is cancer? All cancer is cancer. But not all cancer is the same. And not all cancer is treated the same. It's not dealt with the same. Folks, every one of us ought to live with a holy fear of sinning against God Almighty. I truly believe that. I truly believe that we need to know. Teenager, you need to know. We all need reminded. Yes, sin can be forgiven, but its consequences are diabolical. It's diabolical. It's horrible. And you should be scared of doing something that would break the heart of God and break your heart in return. David's righteous rule became David's riddled rule when he lost his moral clarity. I want to end where God ends it because I believe it's a beautiful end, verses 10 through 13. And I want you to hear this. David's righteous rule, verses 1 through 4. David's riddled rule, verses 5 through 9. David's restored rule, verses 10 through 13. Let's go back to our text, please, so I can finish. Psalms 41. Thank y'all for listening so intently with Bible open. Psalm 41, verse 10. Listen what David said. He's completely helpless. He's completely helpless. He's the poor man now in the story. He needs the mercy of God. Verse number 10. But thou, O Lord, what does he say, church? Be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Here's what's amazing. David circles back to the original statement, verse number 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. God did consider David. God did have mercy on David. God did raise David up. David was restored to the rule of his kingdom and actually goes on to rule many years after this occurrence. And he actually rules righteously again. And he actually does many great things for God after this point in his life. But here is one thing I do not want you to miss. From the beginning of his rule to the end of his rule, God in heaven was merciful to him. And God in heaven blessed him. Is that a true statement? God in heaven promised him in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 that he would bless his house eternally. And he has through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? That's a whole other thing to teach. But David always has this chapter in his life. And it cost him 2 sons. It cost him a daughter. It cost him untold anguish. It cost him one of his dearest friends. All because David lost his moral clarity and sinned against God in heaven. All I want to drive home to you tonight is exactly what God drove home to my heart from this text, and that is this. Our sin, thank God, is forgiven. In Jesus Christ, our sin is forgiven. We have obtained mercy. God is gracious. But I better tell my 37-year-old self right now, standing on these 2 feet, that there are things I can do, and God probably won't kill me immediately. Probably won't. Then again, he might kill me immediately. I don't know, and I'm not going. By His grace, not going to flirt with it. Right, man. Amen. Right. But I know, if I say, in spite of all your blessings, in spite of you laying your love on me the way you have, I'm just going to kick out of the traces and go buck wild. I may do that, Miss Casey. And God may forgive me, Lucas. But you mark it down. Whenever the story of my life is told, I'll have to be honest with everybody around me. I cost myself untold misery because I simply didn't obey the Lord. David came to a point in his life where he needed mercy. He had shown mercy. God showed him mercy. Is that a true statement? Listen, folks, all of us in here have one thing in common. We have an old nature. And I don't know who knows what about who in this church. I've had people come to me and say things to me like they were going to tell me some big surprise. Like they're going to let me know I don't pastor a perfect church. They want me to know that. It's not as good as you think it is. I know it's not. You're in here telling me this right now. Somebody's saying that. By the way, why would people come to somebody with that kind of attitude? That being said, I have had people come to me in both churches I've pastored, like they're going to let me know that there's some imperfect people in our church. And I'm always like, I know Jim Wilson comes. I'm glad he's here. Somebody say amen. But I think to myself, I honestly, truthfully think to myself, that is their concept of God's grace and mercy. You know what, I pastor everybody in here the same exact way, because I know in us lies the potential. All of us lies the potential to break the heart of God and do untold misery to our lives. So may we be warned by the God of all grace. Sin can be forgiven, but it still bears consequences, and we better be working on a policy of mercy. Mercy for everyone. Mercy to everyone. You know what? I know I would be like David. Heard the story. Think about how blinding sin is. David heard the story, and David said, he'll be dead. Before we kill him, we're going to make him pay up. Then we're going to kill him. Sin had totally blinded him. Are y'all listening? That's why the Bible talks about the deceivableness of sin in Hebrews. That's why I'm telling you, I don't ever want to try to set y'all up like I'm trying to give myself a pass for doing wrong. I'm just telling you, I've read enough, seen enough, heard enough, know enough that I don't ever want you to think I'm talking up here to y'all down here. I'm like wanting to make sure y'all know. I believe that all of us carry that old nature, and that if we're not under control of the Lord, we will very easily come under control of sin. Amen. David was blinded to the reality. He was blinded to the reality that he was the man. I truly believe when he heard the words, "Thou art the man," he was shocked. And he was aghast. And he knew right then and there, I've signed my own death sentence. The law demands my death. And when Nathan got done telling him what he had done, he basically looks and says, "I've sinned and I know it." He didn't cover it. Couldn't cover it then because it had been uncovered. He confessed it. And immediately the prophet says, "God has put away your sin." Can you imagine the breath of fresh air? You know you're fixing to be killed for what you've done. And the prophet says, "God has put away your sin. Thou shalt not die." I could hear him going, "I'm not going to die." But then it is parsed with another reality. Evil's going to spring up from your own household. The sword will never depart from your house. And David lost again a son, two sons, a daughter, and one of his dearest friends, Ahithophel. Ahithophel never got over the fact that David did what he did with his granddaughter. He never got over it. That's why he did what he did. In the back of his mind, he never got over that man murdered my granddaughter's husband and took her for himself. That don't sound like the man you necessarily want to trust and follow in the battle. It hurt him, folks. It hurt him. And all I'm saying tonight is I thank God for his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his acceptance, and all of that. We would none of us be here. But just know, sin still hurts us. Let's pray. Father, help us be a merciful people as those who have obtained mercy. And God, put that fear, that red light of warning in our heart, please, all of us, go ahead of us. Even as I prayed today for so many of our people, I prayed for my own children. I've asked you to go ahead of us. I've asked you to go ahead of us on our paths and undo the snares that Satan's laying. I've asked you to be preemptive, to protect your people, to protect us. Undo those snares he's setting for us. Give us cautious hearts. Give me a cautious heart. May we be attentive to you. And Lord, may we all accept the simple admonition and warning that, oh, how great your grace is and our sin can be forgiven. But oh, how steep the price and how great the consequences. God, keep your people, keep us from evil. In Christ's name, amen.